hold up this like a jewel and we look at it in different ways from the different synoptic gospels, we see marvelous things, I believe. It's a very touching story of our Lord Jesus Christ and his encounter with this man and bringing him to good health. And I'd like us to spend a few minutes this morning looking at the story, making a few applications before we enjoy Holy Communion together. I want you to notice four things. Number one, our Lord's confrontation with evil, and we see that in verses 26 through 29. Secondly, our Lord's compassion for those in bondage, and we see that in verse 30 through 33. Thirdly, our Lord's comprehensive healing of this man, and we see that in verses 34 through 36. And then finally, we have a conclusion in which the crowd and the man who was healed react differently to Jesus, and that is in verse 37 through 39. So along with an outline of the message, join me in prayer. Let's ask God to bless our time of study together. Heavenly Father, I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart might be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Father, we wish to see Jesus and him only. We pray that by your Spirit you would move in our midst, on our hearts and minds, and that, Lord, you would teach us of eternal things. Convict us, encourage us, move us along in discipleship, and save some of us, Lord, who have never known you. Lord, do all these things and more, and we give you the praise and glory and honor for all that you do in our lives, and we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, first of all, I want you to notice our Lord's confrontation with evil in verses 26 through 29. And I want you to see two things here. Number one, I want you to notice the location, and secondly, the condition of the man. The location. Some manuscripts say the Gadarenes, others say the Gergesenes. Gadara was the capital of the Roman province of Perea. It stood on the summit of a mountain about 6 miles southeast of the Sea of Galilee. The city was part of what is known as the Decapolis. It's an area of 10 cities on the east and southeast side of the Sea of Galilee. And Greeks chiefly inhabited these cities. They were benighted pagan areas. Whenever you look on a map at the Sea of Galilee, you can see right to the east and to the south this entire section of the Decapolis. And it turns out that this is one of the cities of those 10 cities. And so Jesus, with his disciples, steps out of the boat and immediately he's confronted with a man. Notice the condition of the man. Verse 27, Luke tells us that the man was a resident of the city. Secondly, that he was possessed by demons. Thirdly, that he had not worn clothing for a long time. And fourthly, that he was homeless. That is, he was living amongst the tombs or in the cemetery. Now, verse 28, it's clear that the man is so twisted that he believes Jesus will bring him harm. Look at verse 28. Seeing Jesus, he cried out and fell before him. And he said in a loud voice, "What business do we have with each other, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you not to torment me." That's fascinating to me. Jesus did not come to destroy sinners. He came to save sinners by destroying sin through his death and resurrection. But it's just like Satan to twist things, as if Jesus was coming to bind or to cramp or to hinder you from being all that you can be. That's the way some people think about Christ, his church, and about what it means to be a Christian. I don't want any part of that. I want to live my own life. I don't want Jesus to interfere. It's one of Satan's greatest lies that Jesus came to do those things. No, the truth of the matter is Jesus came to set human beings free from the real bondage of Satan, from the misery of sin and eternal death. John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus is recorded as saying, "The thief comes only to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But I come that they might have life and have it abundantly." Now we move on to verse 29a. It's clear that Jesus had already started to minister to this man by commanding the unclean spirit to come out of him. Verse 29b, Luke adds a final statement saying that the unclean spirits had seized him many times, and he was bound with chains and shackles and kept under guard, and yet he would break his bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. I think it's easy to see who's really in bondage, who's really causing the bondage. Matthew's account adds that he was so violent that no one could pass by him. Mark's account adds, night and day he was amongst the tombs crying out. Mark also mentions that he practiced self-destructive behavior. He was cutting himself, his naked body, with sharp stones. Now, amid this hideous screaming, the demoniac was making things worse for himself by gashing his body with these sharp-edged broken stones. And so in summary, we see a man that's out of control. He's a threat to himself, and he's a threat to everyone around him. No one could do anything for him except try to restrain him. And that wouldn't do either, because with this demonic strength inside of him, it was supernatural power to break all these bonds. The man's condition is pitiful and horrifying. I mean, it's hard to read this narrative and not get some sort of picture in your mind about this particular man and what it looked like. Nevertheless, it's crucial to remember that this man's outward physical condition is a picture of the inward spiritual condition of all human beings. All of us. Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 3, Paul says, as for you, you were dead in transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world, of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit that is now working in those who are disobedient. And you were by nature objects of wrath like the rest. All of us, prior to conversion, were led and controlled by Satan. Colossians 1, 13 and 14, Paul says, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness, that's Satan's domain, and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And in our New Testament reading this morning, Paul said, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God. If you look at the condition of men and women in our world today, you will notice some of these same features or characteristics of this man. They really, all of them are characteristics, to one degree or another, of a life outside of Christ. There are some people living without a sense of dignity or identity. Have you noticed that? Their young men and women are quickly losing sense of who they are in our culture. Am I male? Am I female? Is it wrong to be masculine? Is it bad to be feminine? I saw a story in the Wall Street Journal that a friend of mine passed on to me about a church in Baton Rouge, Louisiana. And this pastor has taken on many young men, I think about over 30, who have come who don't know how to be young men, how to be boys. And he's teaching them how to use a weed eater and other lawn equipment so they can find a way to be somewhat productive in society. Because they've been fed so many lies that any kind of masculinity is bad. Toxic, to use the term. There are people living without a sense of dignity or identity. There are people living in isolation. Young adults in large cities have begun to pay for friendship, joining groups where they can have meaningful interaction with others. I saw something like that on the news the other night, just paying this high fee in order to gather together with their young people to meet and have social contact. I read an article called The Friendship Recession, The Lost Art of Connecting by Carolyn Bruckman, who was a graduate of the Kennedy School of Business at Harvard University. She said, quote, the percentage of U.S. adults who report having no close friends has quadrupled to 12% since 1990, while the percentage of those with 10 or more close friends has fallen nearly threefold. In a recent study, Business Insider found that Americans aged 18 to 25, that is, I think Gen Z, reported feeling lonelier than any other demographic. In search of a connection, young people spend money on gym memberships, social clubs, and art classes. And Business Insider spoke to 23 Gen Zers. Most said they spend more on social activities than they did before the pandemic. There are people living with shame, just like this man. Ashamed of their past, ashamed of their looks, ashamed of their lack of abilities and talents, ashamed of their lack of education. There are people living as homeless and runaways, trying to live on their own because there's no love at home. There are people with emotional trauma. They may not cry out in public night and day, but many young people are crying out in silence for help as they try to find their way through a world that has become very depressing. And I don't even need to talk about practicing self-destructive behavior. We've seen that rise year after year. We get more educated, more sophisticated, and yet more of our young people harm themselves and even to the point of taking their own lives. What a mess. Now, again, all of this is a reminder that the Lord Jesus does not shy away from the horrible places where human beings are in bondage and misery. I love that about Christ. I love that about him. This is before his crucifixion and resurrection. And this is before the Spirit of God is poured out on the day of Pentecost. And here is the Lord Jesus going to one of the most benighted pagan areas in all of the known world, the Decapolis. Indeed, Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost. And this man's life offers a graphic picture of the plight of all of us prior to coming to Jesus. Now, let me hasten to say that not all mental illness or insanity is a result of demon possession. The goal of this passage is not to diagnose or pass judgment on those who suffer from some form of mental instability. No, the goal is to demonstrate the depth of destruction that Satan can wreak in a human life. There are many people who struggle emotionally and with mental illness. That does not mean that they're demon-possessed any more than it means that a sick person, the result of their illness, is a direct result of sin. No. We all get sick. We all die eventually. And that is because of the general reaction of sin in our society. But the point is, and why this is included in sacred scripture, is to point out this man is controlled by Satan. And most will never see themselves as consumed with the enemy as this man. But therein lies the greatest trap and deception, as we will see later on in the end of this passage. This is one man in a village where everybody doesn't like him. He's the village idiot, if you will. They want to be away from him. He's dangerous. They want him locked up and sent somewhere. But later on in the passage, they show their true colors. And so does this man. But most people never see themselves as consumed with the enemy as this man. But Satan is a deceiver. Remember, he hides himself as an angel of light. Satan can trick a lot of people and make them think, well, you're a good citizen, you pay your taxes. You certainly don't look like this guy. But if you peel back the layers and you read God's word, you begin to realize it's penetrating. And that word, like a scalpel in a surgeon's hand, begins to demonstrate the thoughts and the intentions of our hearts. And it shows us how bad things really are. And you really do need to hear the bad, bad news so that the good news will be good. You don't see how bad and how deceived we are, you'll never appreciate the salvation that is offered to you in Jesus Christ. Well, that's our Lord's confrontation with evil. And it's a reminder to us that Jesus goes to the darkest places Jesus goes to the darkest places like the Decapolis, and he goes to the darkest places in your life and my life too. He goes to the darkest places in marriage and in family struggle and trauma. He goes to the darkest places where there is addiction and substance abuse. The Lord Jesus cares. And wherever Satan has men and women or boys and girls in bondage, you will find him there. What a great comfort that is. Well, notice secondly and quickly our Lord's compassion for those in bondage. Look at verse 30 through 33. Jesus asked him a question, a simple question. What is your name? And he says, Legion, for many demons had entered him. The man could not respond for himself, as you can see, because the evil spirit consumed him. And as I've already mentioned, there is a complete loss of this man's identity and dignity due to Satan's control. And these are among the many things that Christ came to restore. Now, I want you to notice by asking the man his name, Jesus made some things clear. He made it clear, number one, that he came to heal and restore, not destroy. Secondly, Jesus made a clear distinction between the man and the evil tormenting him. That's extremely important. That's something the townspeople couldn't do. They didn't have enough compassion to separate what was going on in this man's life from the man himself. They lost sight of the fact that just like them, he was made in the image of God. But Jesus always makes that distinction. And thirdly, Jesus made it clear that he was seeking a relationship with this man. You don't ask questions like this unless you want to have a relationship. He was seeking a relationship. And that's the last thing anyone in this area would have tried to do with this man. It's also the last thing that Satan wants. Here is Jesus showing compassion by saying, what is your name? In essence saying, I want to understand you. I want to know what's going on with you. I want to come into your life and ease this misery that you're suffering. A relationship to Satan, a relationship to Jesus is a terrorizing thing to Satan and all the demons of hell. You'll notice the demons, they want to get lost. They know they can't remain in the man, but they don't want to leave the country. They say, send us over to the pigs. Send us there. When Christ moves into your life, Satan moves out. But Satan always insists on hanging around. Satan cannot indwell a true believer, but they can certainly harass the believer with many temptations. And Satan, Peter says, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour, seeking to discredit someone's testimony, seeking to draw them into sin. And so in verses 11 through 13, the demons beg Jesus to send them, excuse me, not 11 through 13, in the verses here that under our consideration, 30 through 33, the demons beg Jesus to send them into this a large group of pigs. And Jesus grants the request. And the entire herd of 2,000 pigs rushed down a steep bank into the sea and drowned. But at this point and at this moment, I want you to see the compassion of Jesus. Jesus didn't pull out a chart and saying, you need to believe these things in order to be delivered. No, he engaged the man in a relationship. And that reminds us that Christ, just like then, even now, after he's been raised from the grave, is alive. And he wants the same relationship with you as he wanted with this man. He wants the same relationship with me. He knows us already. He wants to know us better. He wants us to know him. And by doing that, he shows the greatest compassion. He went past all the people in the village and finally approached this man who no one else wanted anything to do with and says, what is your name? I want to engage in a relationship with you. Well, now you notice thirdly, our Lord's comprehensive healing. When they saw what had happened, I mean, the demon came out and he jumped into the pigs. The pigs rushed down the steep bank, further indication of what Satan's true goal is. He comes to kill, he comes to steal, and he comes to destroy. And he showed that in living color with the pigs. Verse 34, when the herdsmen saw what had happened, they ran away and reported in the city and out in the country. The people went out to see what had happened. And they came to Jesus and they found the man from whom the demons had gone out. Notice this, sitting down at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they became frightened. Those who had seen it reported to them how the demon-possessed man had been made well. Some of the other gospel writers also mention the pigs. But notice those three things. He was sitting there. That is, he's no longer wandering, confused, no longer out of control, but peaceful. And where is he? He's at the feet of Jesus. He's clothed and dressed. He's no longer naked. This is a restoration of the man's dignity and identity. And he's in his right mind. That is, the man's sanity was restored. This is a beautiful picture of the kind of peace that Christ brings to a life whenever we come to grips with who we really are as sinners who are lost and in need of a Savior. And whenever we reach out to the overtures of Jesus who wants to have a relationship with us, he comes in. He comes in. And he takes away our shame, he takes away our sin and our disgrace, and he leaves us with a sense of peace. Isn't that what Isaiah 26:3 says? Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusts in thee. Years later, the Lord Jesus himself would say in John 14:27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. I love the picture of this man. It makes me hungry to be like him. Clothed and in my right mind, seated at the feet of Jesus. That's where he wants all of us. The Bible is clear. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Our minds can be under the control of the enemy until the Lord Jesus breaks the bonds and sets the captive free. Well, the Lord Jesus healed this man holistically. Now, notice the conclusion in verses 37 through 39. In verse 37, the people were alarmed and frightened by what had happened, and they urged Jesus to depart. Imagine that. They could not recognize the gracious act of God in delivering the man from his plight. These people rejected the most incredible lifetime opportunity. Instead of welcoming Jesus, the liberator from demons, they were seized with great fear. They asked him to leave. So he left. Why were they fearful? I don't know. Supernatural power or material loss. A lot of people are more interested in their livestock than they are about the healing of a man. Material loss involved with the destruction of the pigs. You know, a lot of people go through life like that. What shall we eat, drink, and put on? That's all I care about. I really don't care about my neighbor. I really don't care about the demonstration that he is showing that he is under the control of someone else. Anyway, they saw Jesus as a disturbing person, more interested in saving people than in material prosperity. In verse 38, in contrast, the healed man begged to be allowed to go with Jesus. He could not be too close to his new friend and benefactor. Nevertheless, in verse 39, Jesus urged the man to stay home. And he instructed him to declare how much God has done for you. In other words, go out and proclaim what the Lord has done. And what Jesus had done, God had done. The command to tell of the miracle is in contrast to Jesus' instructions on occasions of other miracles. You know, whenever Jesus did many other miracles, he would say, don't tell a soul, don't say anything. But here he does the exact opposite. Why is that? Probably because they're in such a pagan area, a Gentile area, there would be no threat of arousing messianic speculations.
about Jesus. Now that Jesus had been asked to leave, it was important that somebody should stay to witness what God was doing in their life. The man wants to be close to Jesus. The man obeys Jesus. His desire is to go with Jesus, but Jesus says, no. Go and show and tell your people about the mercy I've had on you. Start at home. The man obeyed Jesus without a word. I love that. Many often talk about being a missionary. The Lord Jesus would say, start at home. Start at home. Live out your life for me. Tell others about me, but start at home. And as you do that, maybe there'll be other opportunities, but that's the place to begin. This is a man who was a maniac, and now he's a missionary. In summary, the man regained his dignity, his productivity, and his sanity. He lost his shame and disgrace and isolation and humiliation. He became a new creature in Christ. Most never see themselves as consumed with the enemy, as this man was. But the end of this story is a striking reminder that many who appear to be all right reject Jesus. Ask him to leave and go away from him for a number of different reasons. He cramps their style. He's not interested in the things that you're interested in. But those who see and know the depth of their need, the depth of their sin, they seek out and remain with Jesus. They obey him and seek to tell others about him. A couple things to mention in closing here. The enormous value of human beings in the economy of God. This story teaches that. No matter how messed up, no matter how isolated somebody might be, they're never too far away from God's concern. He loves sinners, no matter what condition they're in. Secondly, the high cost of compassion, redemption, and restoration. Jesus made decisions and did what was necessary to deliver this man. Unfortunately, it cost the lives of thousands of pigs. It upset the economy. Later, it would cost him his life on Calvary to completely and permanently deliver all of us from our sins and the wrath of Almighty God. It costs to deliver someone. And it costs the Lord Jesus everything in order to pay the penalty for your sins and mine. In order to furnish the righteousness that the Father demands that you and I lack and only Jesus can provide. It cost him a lot to perform this miracle. It cost him even more to save us from our sins. And thirdly, the gratitude to God every believer should have and offer to others. This man's joy and gratitude are evident. Leads me to ask if others see my joy and my appreciation for such a great salvation. Do you have that joy? Do you have that gratitude? If this man did, we have all the more reason to have it. Because the Lord has delivered us not from an earthly, temporary condition, but from everlasting doom and destruction because of our salvation in Christ. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the great price that you paid in sending your Son to die for our sins, to become the target of your wrath against sin. Lord, may we be grateful and thankful. May we recognize how bad our situation is so that we truly appreciate how good the good news is for every one of us. Lord, impress upon our minds and hearts, if we don't know you, that we would enter into a relationship with you today. And that, Lord, you would give us freedom from our sin, dignity, remove us from isolation, and all the other terrible things that this man's life demonstrates. Lord, do all of your holy will as we prepare now to meet you at your table. And we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.